Lord, as we come to this time and open your word, I pray that you would speak. Father, that you would push everything else that we brought in here aside, and that for this time we would be able to concentrate on your voice, that we would hear your spirit speak to us, and that we'd be changed by it, and that you would empower us to live out your will. Be with us this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14 today. As you're turning there, I heard about a girl who got in trouble from her mom. She did something pretty bad, and so her mom decided that she would take away something from her that was really special. She said, you can't go to the church picnic next week. Well, this just devastated the little girl, and she was upset the entire week, and her mom saw how much she was suffering, and Sunday rolled around, and she decided that, you know, she suffered enough, and I'm going to let her go to the church picnic. So she walks in her room and goes to the little girl and says, I've decided that you can go this afternoon. And the little girl's like, that's okay. I've already prayed for rain, so it's too late. Well, this morning I want to kind of piggyback on what I've been talking with the teens about all summer, and that is identity. And so this summer we've been talking all summer about how our identity shapes us, how we see ourselves shapes the trajectory of our life. And so we've talked about a variety of things about how we can get our identity from other people and circumstances and even ourselves and how we should look to God. But today I want to talk about our identity and failure. Often when we fail, we allow failure to define us. I don't know how many people I've encountered who look at themselves with very poor self-worth because they have experienced failure in their past and they believe themselves to be a failure. And as Christians, far too often we walk around with the weight of failure on us. And sometimes it's because we actually stepped out for God and we failed that we carry this. And failure is part of human experience. The person who has never failed is a person who has never tried anything of significance. But how should we view failure as believers in Christ, especially in our spiritual lives? Now, I want to be clear that when it comes to sin, we will always have to seek repentance and forgiveness from God. He's never going to give us the green light on sin and to pat us on the back and say it's okay. But often I find that the failures that seem to weigh us as Christians down the most have nothing to do with sin. In fact, a lot of time the failure we allow to define our identity is when we've taken a great risk and stepped out for God and failed along the way. And even when we do sin, a lot of times we'll ask God for forgiveness, and the Bible says he will forgive, but then we walk around with that guilt and shame and refuse to accept the forgiveness or refuse to forgive ourselves. And so we define ourselves as a failure. And every one of us is going to fail at something at some point in our lives if we try anything. And when we do, we have the choice. We can let it weigh us down or move on from it. But here's what I know. If you allow failure to define you, you will continue to fail. If you believe yourself to be a failure, failure will haunt you at every turn. And so I think this is an important area of our identity we need to address. How should failure shape who I am? And as we talk about failure, there's one person that always seems to come to mind, and that is Peter. And I love Peter because I see so much of myself in Peter. One moment, he looks like a genius, and the next moment, he looks like a total idiot. I can relate to this man. And you ever notice how his best moments and his worst moments seem to go hand in hand? When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter spoke up and said, "You are Christ, the Son of God." And we're like, "Go, Peter!" And Jesus is like, "This is from God. God spoke through you." You go down like two paragraphs, and now Peter is arguing with Jesus about what it means to be the Messiah, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So one moment, Peter's like, "You are the Christ," and Jesus is like, "God is speaking through you." Two paragraphs later, he's like, "Satan is speaking through you now." His best moment, his worst moment go hand in hand. One moment, Peter's like, "I will die for you," and we're like, "Go, Peter." Next moment, he's denying Jesus three times. And I think that's often how it goes in our life. A lot of times, our best moments are paired with some of our worst moments. And our passage this morning, I think, is kind of one of those moments. So Matthew 14, I'll be reading verses 22 through 33. Verse 22 says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed a crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, 'let me come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And then they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, if you're like me, I think I have always read this story a certain way. I have always pictured Jesus calling Peter to the water, and Peter getting out on the water and kind of stumbling and walks towards Jesus, and then he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink, Jesus pulls him up, gets him back in the boat, and then with a very disappointed look, kind of goes, "Peter, Peter, Peter, you of little faith, why'd you doubt?" And Peter probably feels about this big at that point. But maybe I've read this passage wrong my whole life. What if that's not exactly how it happened? What if it is not a disappointment that Jesus is speaking to Peter with? What if it's something else? Because what if we change the inflection on the "you of little faith"? What if it's not "you of little faith"? What if it's "you of little faith, why'd you doubt?" See, the inflection changes everything. What if it wasn't Jesus chastising Peter? What if Jesus was almost nudging him like a buddy, going, "Hey, short faith, why'd you doubt me?" There's a big difference between the two. One is like a taskmaster chastising someone who did something wrong. The other is like a friend giving him a jabbing in a good-natured way. What if Jesus wasn't rebuking him for his doubt, but was more razzing him for his doubt? What if God was happy with the fact that Peter got out of the boat, even though he failed? What if it's not "you of little faith"? What if it's "hey, short faith, why'd you doubt me?" I mean, think about it like this. This is a band of blue-collar guys, and that makes up most of the men in our congregation. And here's what I know about blue-collar guys. You get them together, you travel around together, there is lots of nicknames, laughs going around, and a lot of good-natured jabbing at one another, right? And you know, I think Jesus was probably pretty fun to hang out with. I mean, think about it. He would have been the embodiment of joy. And so I think he was probably a pretty fun person to hang around with, and I have no doubts that there was lots of laughing that went on in that band of men that traveled around together. But here's Peter in the middle of this, and one thing is very clear, and that is Peter failed, epically. And he failed in front of the whole group. He got out of the boat, he walked on the water for a while, but then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he failed. And if I read this text like I always used to, I think Peter probably would have let this failure shape his life a little bit. I mean, what happened if you epically failed in front of the person that you respected more than anyone else, and they chastised you for it in front of everybody else? That would have a pretty big effect on me, and I probably would start to think of myself as a failure. But what if that's not what happened here? What if instead of chastising, what if Jesus was almost proud of him as he said, "You of little faith"? That changes the whole story. And it makes sense as to why Peter was able to continue to follow Jesus as he did. As I read this passage, I do not see a man of little faith. I actually see a man of great faith. When I read this like I always used to, it makes Jesus out to be a pretty harsh man. But what if the narrative is a little different? There's a couple reasons why I think this might be true. The first one is this. Peter made a bold request in faith. He made a bold request in faith. Verse 28 said, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out on the water." And when you think about it, Peter's request is a bold one. It's kind of like meeting Aaron Rodgers. I'm sorry, Seahawks fans. I'm a Packer fan, so I'm going to use Aaron Rodgers for this example. It's kind of like meeting Aaron Rodgers and being, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Aaron Rodgers." And you go, "Prove it." So he whips out two tickets to the game, hands it to you, and you go, "No, anyone can give me two tickets to the game. Why don't you put me in the game?" Now see, that's a little more bold of a request. And that's essentially what Peter asked of Jesus. "Lord, put me in the game. Call me out onto the water where you are." But also notice it's a bold request, but it's also a request full of faith. It takes a lot of faith to ask Jesus if he can walk on the water with him. What I hear Peter saying is, "Lord, I know you have the power, and if it's all right with you, I'd like to walk on the water with you, because I know you can do it." And you know, I think that's more faith than a lot of us have right there. I don't know about you, but it's my experience that far too often we do not ask bold things from God. Instead, so often we pray these really safe and superficial prayers that we know can happen. But here's Peter saying, "Lord, put me in the game. I want to walk on the water with you." And maybe for some of us, we need to be bolder in our prayer lives. Maybe we need to ask God for seemingly outrageous things. I know as I pray sometimes, I don't pray with God's power in mind. I pray these really safe prayers that I have confidence actually can happen. But we serve a God who is far more powerful than that. A God who can tell the weather what to do. A God who can call us out on the water and have us do what we think can't be done. As I look at this passage, I'm not seeing Peter as a man of little faith. I'm seeing a man who's coming to Jesus with boldness, asking the impossible, and having full confidence that Jesus can deliver. And that's the kind of faith I want to have. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Approach the throne of God with boldness. And you know, I think God enjoys when we ask big things from him. I think he enjoys when we approach him with boldness and say, "Lord, call me to the impossible." Now, this doesn't mean I can just pray big prayers for whatever I want, right? If I pray, "God, if I could win the lottery," right? He may not deliver on that because we're praying from a selfish motive. But if we pray big prayers for the advancement of the kingdom of God, we should believe that he can deliver far beyond what we even think is possible. And that's why I think at the end of this, Jesus isn't necessarily chastising Peter, but maybe he's more proud of him than anything else. Peter made a bold request of Jesus, and it was a request that was full of faith. Faith to do the impossible. And secondly, in faith, Peter got out of the boat. In faith, Peter actually got out of the boat. Verse 29, "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Not only did Peter make a bold request of Jesus, but he actually had the courage and faith to get out of the boat. Now back to the Aaron Rodgers analogy. Let's say you ask Aaron Rodgers to put you in a game, and he says, "Okay, let's do it." So he takes you to the stadium, you get all dressed, get your shoulder pads on, you get the game plan, you actually walk out onto the field, line up at the line, the ball is snapped, you run your route, and he pegs you in the chest and it falls to the ground before you even know what happened. Would he be angry with you? Honestly, I think he'd probably be amused. He'd probably call you Butterfingers or something like that. Because he knows that in a situation like that, 95% of that depends on him. The 5% of you is just to catch the ball, and most of us probably couldn't even do that. he would probably be rather amused at us for actually getting out there and trying. You see, it takes faith and courage to step out where Jesus calls us sometimes. And in the case of Peter, Jesus called him to do the impossible. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He knew water. He knows you don't just step out of a boat and walk on water. He's been around water his whole life. Jesus was calling him to do an impossible task, but Peter had enough faith in the power of Jesus that he actually stepped out of the boat and onto the water. And I've always wondered, what did that feel like to stand on the waves with Jesus? And can you imagine what that must have been like? But you know, there are going to be times in our walk where Jesus does call us to the impossible, where he's telling us to do something that our common sense says is crazy, where he calls us to do things where what we see does not match up with what he's telling us to do. He's going to call us to do things that are not possible apart from his power. I remember when I felt a call to ministry, that's how I felt. I was like, you got the wrong person. Because all I could think about was my abilities, my desires, and how it did not match up to what I thought he was calling me. And it would have been really easy for Peter to be like, nah, I'm good. When Jesus called, be like, you know, I believe that you can make me walk on water, but the request is enough. I think I'll just stay where it's safe. And what is sad is how many of us respond that way when God calls. Think about it. How often do we talk about how all things are possible with God? But then when he calls us to something grand, we shy away out of fear and stay where it's safe instead of following him. I think far too often Jesus tells us to come and we stay in the boat because it's what we know and it's what we're comfortable with. If your Christian walk is not uncomfortable at times, there is something wrong because he calls us to do impossible things. And I hope we have the faith to get out of the boat when Jesus calls. And that's hard sometimes, but the reason we can do it, and the reason Peter did it, was because he knew the one who is calling to him. And he had faith in his power. Oswald Chambers puts it like this. He says, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. It is a life of faith, not of intellect and reason, but a life of knowing who makes us go. The root of faith is knowledge of a person. And when we know Jesus, we can look at the wind and the waves and everything that our common sense would call us crazy for and still get out of the boat and follow Jesus to the impossible. Peter got out of the boat, but then he sank somewhere along the way. He took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to doubt, and as a result, he sank and he failed. But you know, Jesus knew Peter was going to fail before he called him. I mean, think about that. He knew he would sink. He knew Peter would have doubt. He knew Peter would need to be rescued, but he still called him. He still called him. And when Jesus, after all this, says, Peter, you of little faith, I don't think it was a disappointment and a finger-pointing spirit. I think it was a little more lighthearted than that because God is pleased with our radical attempts at obedience even if we fail. He is pleased with our radical attempts at obedience even if we fail. He is pleased with us when we step out and obey even if we sink along the way. Now again, I'm not saying it's okay for us to sin because that will always need to be to have repentance and forgiveness. But when we step out in faith onto the waters to follow God, he is pleased with us even if we fail along the way. Psalms 149:4 says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. And I like to think of it like this, like when a child is learning to walk. They'll stumble around and they'll often fall. They may get going for a while, but eventually they fall. And as parents, are you disappointed in your children when they're learning to walk and they fall down? No. Why? Because they're trying. They're learning. You're not disappointed if they fall along the way. You're just happy that they're learning how to walk because they're your children, you love them, and they're trying and learning. And I think that is exactly how God looks at us. And let's face it, in the realm of faith, every one of us are like little babies trying to learn how to walk, stumbling around all over the place. And we will often stumble and fall. Yet I believe God is pleased because he is our Father and we're learning. God is pleased at our radical attempts at obedience, even if we sink. He's pleased that we get out of the boat. And the lesson we need to learn as we step out of the boat is that we cannot do what he calls us to do under our own power. When God calls us, he's calling us to do what Jesus did, and that can only be done under the power of Christ. And the reason we fall is because often, like Peter, we'll take our eyes off of the source of our power, we'll begin to look around at everything else and become overwhelmed and decide somewhere along the way that what we're doing is impossible, and then we begin to sink. I mean, think about this. Peter was walking on the water when he decided what he was doing was impossible. He was already doing the impossible when he began to doubt that it was possible. And when we fail spiritually, often we allow that failure to haunt us and define us. Because we are such a performance-based culture. As Americans, we have been taught from a very early age, you are what you do. And if I fail to meet the expectations that others have set for me, or I fail to meet the expectations that I have put on myself, we begin to see ourselves as failures, and that becomes our identity. And when we see ourselves as a failure, we will keep failing because that is simply who we are. The way you see yourself is important because the way you see yourself will shape your life in unimaginable ways. But here's what we need to hear. The favor of God towards us will never be our performance. The favor of God towards us will never be our performance, it will be our heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. And the heart he wants us to have is the heart of a child. And like a father watching his child learn to walk, he is pleased with our radical attempts at obedience, even when we stumble, fall, and sink. He's just happy that you got out of the boat. Now, this doesn't excuse continued failure, where we never follow what God is calling us to do because we think, well, he's pleased with me, I'm his child. The mark of a child is that it follows the Father's voice. And I hope that we can wrap our minds around how powerful this is, that my relationship with God is not dependent upon my performance, but the state of my heart. And I hope we can see how freeing it is to live as a child of God. Because when I live as a child, I don't always have to do, I can be his child. I don't have to see God as a taskmaster, I can see him as a father. I don't have to try to live up to the expectations others have put on me, I am free to live as his. And I don't have to see failure as something definitive, but I can see failure as a chance to learn and experience the grace of God as he meets me in my failure. And I hope you see how much better of a life this is. A life based on performance does not get you anywhere in the kingdom of God, and it is exhausting. My personality type is one that has always drifted towards being performance-based. I always had to get good grades. I always had to succeed at this and this and this and this and meet these expectations and those expectations. And you know what? It was absolutely exhausting. And I was always wondering what other people thought about me. Or, am I of value in this situation? And that was an exhausting way to live. But when I realized that I was his child, it was freeing. I could stop doing and start being his child. And so let me ask you, what is your identity? Are you a child or are you something else? And here's the cool thing is when I see myself as a child and when I live as a child of God, it changes me into what I always wanted to be when I was trying to perform. I don't know how that works, but it does. When I stop trying to earn favor with God and instead live in his favor, I get transformed into what I always wanted to be. I do things because I already have his favor, not because I'm trying to earn his favor. I do them because it is the outflow of a heart that has been transformed by God. And you know, realizing you're a child is a powerful, powerful thing. I heard about when John F. Kennedy was president, he had a policy that his son could walk into the Oval Office at any time. There could be a line of diplomats outside the door waiting for their appointment, but his son was free to come and go as he pleased. Because the person that everyone else called president, he called daddy. And he said, "You always have access to me, no matter what is going on." And I hope that we can realize that that is what God has done for us. That he has given us access to him as a father. Our identity, even in the midst of failure, can still be that of a child. And we should know that God is pleased with our radical attempts at obedience, even if we sink. And you know, I think I have read this passage wrong for many years. One version paints Jesus as a disappointed taskmaster, chastising a man who by all accounts had great faith in the moment. The other version shows Jesus as a kind father who loves his children, even when they stumble and fall down. If Jesus was chastising Peter, it would have been hard for Peter to recover. But what if he said with a smile on his face, "Hey, short faith, why'd you doubt me?" And that would have given Peter the love he needed to keep going and following Jesus as he did. And the truth is, we're all going to fail at times. We're going to fall short of the mark. But when you know who you are in Christ, and you know that the Father is pleased with you, not because of what you have done, but because he is pleased with you because you are his child. When you know that, it is freeing, it is encouraging, and it will give you what you need to climb out of the boat again and again and again, even if you sink. And I believe that God is calling from the waters to each one of us today. And it is my prayer that we will have the courage to step out in faith and follow him. But even when we sink, may we know that we are still his child and that he is pleased with us because our identity is not defined by what we do, but by who we belong to. Far too often, I think, we look at God as a grumpy old man scrutinizing every move that we make. And far too often we feel like we can never win his approval. But I believe that God is far more pleased with us as his children than maybe we realize. And when we know we have his approval, he will give us everything we need to keep going and stepping out onto the waters to do the impossible that he calls us to do. I want to end this morning with a story. There was a young violinist who lived in London many years ago. Although he was a superb musician, he was deathly afraid of playing in front of large crowds, so he avoided giving concerts. But after enduring criticism and unwillingness to give concerts, he finally agreed to perform in the largest concert hall in London. The young violinist came onto the stage and sat alone on a stool. He put his violin under his chin and played for an hour and a half. No music in front of him, no orchestra behind him, no breaks, just an hour and a half of absolutely stunning violin music. After 10 minutes, many of the critics put down their pads and simply listened like everybody else. After the performance, the crowd rose to its feet and began applauding wildly, and they wouldn't stop. But the young violinist didn't acknowledge the applause. He just peered out into the audience as if he were looking for something or someone. Finally, you could see it in his face that he found what he was looking for. Relief came over him, and he began to acknowledge the cheers. After the concert, the critics met the young violinist backstage. They said, "You are wonderful, but one question. Why did you take so long to acknowledge the applause of the audience?" The young violinist took a deep breath and answered, "You know, I was really afraid of playing here. This is something I knew I needed to do. Tonight, just before I came on stage, I received word that my master teacher was in the audience. Throughout the concert, I tried to look for him, but I could not find him. So after I finished playing, I started to look more intently. I was so eager to find my teacher that I couldn't even hear the applause. I just had to know what he thought of my plane. That was all that mattered. Finally, I found him high in the balcony, and he was standing and applauding with everyone else, with a big smile on his face. And I thought to myself, if the master is pleased with what I have done, then everything else is okay. And I hope that is how we approach our spiritual lives this morning, that we do not worry about what others are saying or even the expectations we've put on ourselves, but we simply look at the master and see if he is pleased or not. And I think far more than we realized, the master is pleased as we step out and do our best to follow him, even on impossible waters. So may you know who you are this morning, and may you know that you have the master's approval as you strive to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. And Father, I pray that you would give us each the heart of a child, to know that we belong to you, and that you are pleased as we try to follow your voice. And Father, I pray this morning that you would continue to call to each one of us, and may we have the faith to respond to your call and walk out where you are. Father, I pray that as we leave these doors this morning, we would be changed, and that we would live this week as your child, not striving to win your approval, but striving to follow you because we have your approval. Go before us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.